This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So we're looking at the subject of kingdom power glory, which is our theme for the year. By the way, I'm David, and I'm married to Alison, and we're senior pastors here. Just in case you wondered who this strange guy was wandering up to the front, kingdom power and glory are our theme for this year, and they are big biblical words, huge words, laden with rich meaning, potent to inspire and to move us. It's going to take us a whole year and beyond to quarry their depths and to reckon with their implications. As I've said a little bit recently, when Alice and I came back from our sabbatical last year, amongst other things, we had a hunger to see an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Do we need to clear it up now?
Okay.
There's a lot of water down at the front, but I don't think it'll do any damage. So we came back from our sabbatical, really wanted to see this inbreaking, and we want to think about this subject. Does anybody, I asked this question last week, whether or not anybody had experienced an encounter with or an experience of God inbreaking into their lives. I don't mean it has to be a huge, signs in the sky or amazing healings. It can be very small things, it can be big things, it can be all sorts of different things. I asked last week and a few people shared. We prayed for many people afterwards. I wonder if any of you would like to share what your experience was of meeting with God in that moment. I know Heather told me about when her response and when she came forward for prayer. Do you want to share a little bit about that? What the inbreaking looked like for you in those few moments?
Well, basically, at the end, Ganita, she said that she'd had a word from the Lord, that there was somebody who had tension on their shoulders and in their gut, and that was me. I had been suffering with that for about a month. And they prayed for me, and it was wonderful because I felt a release. And by the time I got home, I realized I was completely free, and it's been that way since.
Great.
Thank you.
Isn't that good? Anybody else? It's sometimes hard to sort of connect with what happened sometimes. We sort of forget forget that you're walking on crutches or something. Is there anybody... anybody else that we prayed for last week wants to reflect back on what they experienced or anything else this week, big or small?
There was a moment in my life where this happened very quickly. I was born with all my insides all over the place. And at the age of 54, I went for an operation. And to the astounding astonishment of the surgeon, when I came out of the operation, he said, "You have lived your whole life with your colon in your left lung space." He was astounded. So was I. But at that moment, it was a moment of... They call it an epiphany, don't they? Mm. I didn't know what an epiphany meant till that moment. So that was that sort of moment for me.
Wonderful. Thank you, John. Anybody else?
Well, it wasn't last week, but I think it was the week before where I was worried and upset about some situation that was very close to me and very hard, and thinking, who is there around the place that's going to support me? And I thought... so-and-so isn't at home and so-and-so isn't there, and who's going to support me? And I think it was something I read in the Bible or something like, or God said through something else. And I just realized at that point that actually it's God that supports us. It's God that we rely on. I mean, I know we all read that, but it just became so real, and it's been such a help. So thank you, Lord.
Yeah. I know that we experience God's inbreaking, and I would just encourage you to journal it, record it, note it, and share it. It becomes more significant in our lives, and it becomes an item of testimony. So do note what God is doing around you. Open your eyes to see. We want to see lots more. I mean, as you all know, in a couple of weeks' time, we've got the Equip and Ignite. It's got both things in it. This conference, if you haven't booked into this yet, please do, okay? Whatever else you normally do on a Saturday morning or on a Friday night, postpone it for a week and book into this if you possibly can. If you need help with the cost, we'll be glad to do that. It's a Friday night, all day Saturday, and it'll be a real opportunity to see God in breaking in people's lives and to be taught and to see it and to understand it. And I really would love you to be there, especially if you're new to this. Some of us of my generation, we've been around this for a while, but for those of you who are younger, sign into this. And if you would love to come and serve on it as well, we need a big team. We need probably 100 people from our church and other churches to come and serve. It may be do car parking on Friday night or do serving drinks on Saturday afternoon, or just there's lots of little jobs to do. You can sign up as you go in to the website. So, kingdom, power, glory. Last week I talked from Acts chapter 3 about the story of the lame man who begged at the gate and who had an encounter with Jesus. Through the word that Peter spoke over him, he had an encounter with Jesus. And those three things happened. In that moment, the power of God was displayed. In the display, the kingdom of God came. And as a result, people gave glory to God. Kingdom, power, and glory. And it's a wonderful thing to see and to think about. But I often wonder what happened to the man who got healed. He got healed in lots of ways. We don't have a story that tells us what happened afterwards, but you can think about what might have happened. He got healed. Yes, he got cured, which is different from healing. He got cured. Something that was wrong physically with him got put right. But then he got healed in the sense that he was restored as a person. He was hopefully a more functioning member of the community because he didn't have to beg. He was able to, he clung on to Peter and John, it says, because he had got relationship all of a sudden. He got hope in his life. Something radical had happened. What happens then? Because it's not just the healing. He's had this revelation. The kingdom has been revealed to him. He's seen something, as have all the people around. What happened next? Thinking about those of you who've had an encounter, a revelation with Jesus, many of you have, not all of you, but many of you have, and if you have, that's why you're here. What changed? What changed in your life? So you set off on a trajectory of life, and then you have an encounter with Jesus, and something changes, and you go in a different direction. And over the course of time, you end up in a very different place. So think about where you are now. How is that different from where you might have been? It's a radical change. And sometimes I end up, you know, I behave as though I'm over there and on the other trajectory. And I see people who are newly come to faith, given their lives to Jesus, who actually kneel during worship, or who actually tell their friends about Jesus, who happily give their money to the church. And I think, I wish, you know, I've lost some of that joy and enthusiasm and energy, that awareness of a radical change in my life. Because it's our faith in Jesus Christ is not a matter of living by the tenets of religion. We're not just doing this out of a sort of habit, out of a tradition. We don't follow Jesus because of our feelings. That's the way our society tends to decide what to do, whether it feels nice. We don't do that. It's not our feelings. The reason we follow Jesus is that's a result of a revelation. It's a revelation. It's from an encounter with Jesus, somebody outside of ourselves who is greater and bigger and transcendent from us. who brings us up short. And that's what directs our faith in him. Sometimes it feels great and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it looks like religion, sometimes it doesn't. It's a response to a revelation. I want to read in Revelation today, Michael, and see what the kingdom power and glory leads us to. So if you'd like in your Bibles to find the book of Revelation, it's at the end, the first chapter. This is the revelation of John. We think it's probably the apostle John who was with Jesus. And he was exiled, and he has this extraordinary dream, and it starts off like this.
So if you haven't got a Bible with you, it's on page 928. The Bible's in your pews, and if you don't possess a Bible, please take one. I'll give it to you. So Revelation chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Thank you, Michael. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. So this letter from John is a sort of a mixture of contemporary Greek-Roman letter writing styles. There's a lot of other things in there as well, but it also he interweaves a Jewish narrative into there, a Jewish message. It's a bit like today he might send an email with a link to an exotic website. It's that type of mixture of communication. It's what's and this bit that Michael just read to us is what's called a doxology, like a short hymn of praise as a doxology. And he sort of falls into this doxology as he thinks about who Jesus is. And in the kernel of that doxology is this revelation of why we worship Jesus. And it's a description of our new station in life when we've been saved by Jesus. So he sets the scene, first of all, and let me remind you, we're in verse 5b, the second half of verse 5, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The core of the gospel. Jesus gave up everything to die for us. He loves us so much. Through his death, he has freed us from our sins. Last year, at the end of last year, we looked at Galatians chapter 1, where it talks about how, do you remember Luther calls it a thunderclap of grace? He says he gave for himself for our sins to rescue us. We were in the evil age, and he rescues us into the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So John sets that scene of this dramatic, radical transformation that happens when we acknowledge that Jesus died for us. And then we get to verse 6. And there are three revelations of the kingdom here. First, the first revelation is of the kingdom. He says, made us to be a kingdom. When we're talking about the guy who got healed last week, and we said we could, when we saw the healing come, when Heather experienced the lifting of that pain and that stress, when John saw a miraculous result from that surgery, and it could be lots of little things, we learn to see that's the kingdom coming. We see it, but what John says here is not only do you see it, you are it. You are the kingdom. You're a new person, but your identity comes from the fact that you're in a new family. You're one of the children of God. You're a son or daughter of God. You have a new family, a new community where we see kingdom, the rule and reign of God. And it's provocative to say this, but it's the truth, which is that this family, which is called together by the blood of Jesus, is stronger and longer than our blood family. The kingdom is predominantly recognized in the church, not exclusively, but predominantly, and we are made into the kingdom as we become part of the church. We belong. It says we're a kingdom of priests who serve God, and that's hauling back from the Exodus history, which is ancient history for the Jewish people he was writing to, and we're looking at that over the coming weeks, where God calls his people out of Egypt into this new community to serve him as priests, and he's harking back to that calling on us to come together to serve him. So that encounter, that revelation of the kingdom, you see the kingdom and it leads you into the kingdom. You become a member of the kingdom of God, of the church family. Big, big change in our relationships, in who we are, how we identify ourselves. That's the first revelation. The second revelation is the one of glory, where he says in that verse, to him be glory. So this is, we're called in the kingdom to be priests, to give him glory. One of the things that we are to do, to worship and praise. He, in verse earlier on, you see that phrase, ruler of the kings of the earth. He's worthy of our praise because he is the king of all the kings. He rules all the other kings. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Verse 8. Verse 7, every eye will see him. We will all be looking at him. The day will come. He is glorious. He is a manifestation of holiness. And this becomes our calling and our purpose as priests within the kingdom, to give God glory. That's not just singing songs, which is great, but it's our lifestyle. It's our choices. It's how we live. Giving glory is the manifestation of praise and worship, and to be glorious. God is glorious as he manifests his holiness. The third revelation is the power. It says, to him be glory and power forever and ever. There's a thing going on here when John says this. He's laying claim to the fact that Jesus is the Lord. And when he says that, we say it lightly, but he was using a combination of images and language. One was the Jewish language, that this is the Messiah you've been waiting for. He is the Savior of the people of Israel. He's the Savior of the world. This is the Messiah, but he's also the King. And he's using the secular language, the Roman Greek language, of the King, the Emperor. So in both accounts, he's merging them together and he's challenging all the authorities of this world, whether Jewish or Greek Roman. this Lord, his power will disperse and displace all other powers, including the imperial authority of the day, the Caesar. It's an extraordinary political as well as theological statement of the time, dangerous statement at the time. And the question is, that Lord wants to displace the authority in your life that shouldn't be there. Who are the competing authorities today? Who has power in our lives which needs displacing? We don't really have a tyrannical leader. We're not living in Russia or North Korea or in ancient Middle East. And I was thinking, what has power in my life? What do I serve when I'm not doing so well in my worship of God? And it feels like it's usually good things, things given by God. They're not bad things, really, most of them. But I allow them to become idols. I allow them to take up residence in the throne of my heart. And when I turn back to Jesus, I realize that he is the king, and that needs to displace some of these other things. Things like my ego, our self, our feeling of rights and entitlement, which is the dominant culture of our day. It's our feelings driving our ethics, which displaces God's power and authority in our life. And we have to step back from that and say, what do you say, God? It's our money and our possessions which give us a feeling of security and identity. You know, the make of phone or the type of house I live in, or there are good things, phones and houses, but there comes a point when they can become idols and they can displace his lordship in our lives, or success in business or academia, or let's get another qualification, as though that will do something to us. And sometimes that can become an idol. And whisper it carefully, but I think sometimes even our children can become an idol. Children are wonderful, and our legal structure protects them, but sometimes they can become the controlling influence in our life rather than the Lord of glory. We could talk about sex and pornography. The essence of sex is a good gift from God, and yet it can become something that controls and wrecks us. The enemy will attempt anything he can to seduce you into his unworthy world. But that can all be dismantled when you come under God's authority. And we can live in his power. And we can live a better and flourishing story. Just before I leave this, it begs the question, who is this that has this call on our lives? Who is it? How can you say, David, I have to put all that aside? Who has that sort of right in my life? If you look back at verse 4, when John gives his sort of welcome, he says, grace and peace to you from who? The one who is, and who was, and who is to come. And he repeats it at the end. The one who is, and who was, and who is to come. And that also is a hark back to Exodus, which we'll be reading about before long. In Exodus 3, Moses is saying when he's being sent on this mission to talk to Pharaoh, who shall I say sent me? And God, and this strange phrase comes out. Nobody really knows how to translate. And it's got sort of, I will be who I will be. I am who I am. It's an enormous ontological challenge, this who is this being that lays this claim. We can't just say, Fred sent me. It's he who is and who was and who is to come. The being beyond all beings. So when we give him power, we say, yes, Lord. I find myself saying no, Lord, a lot, which is an oxymoron. You can't it's a contradiction in terms. You can't say no and Lord at the same time. If somebody's Lord of your life, you have to say yes. That's the definition of them being Lord. So I can't say no Lord for long before the grammatical inconsistency gets me, if not the theology. Power is the manifestation of authority. Jesus has authority in our lives, and that's when we see power in our lives. Okay, let me wrap up. So the verse reads like this, verse 5, end of verse 5 into verse 6. Michael read it for us. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. In this sense, the Christian faith is not so much what we feel like. It's not a religion. It's a revelation. Here, revealed to us in this little doxology by John is the nature of Christian faith and life. We ask what happened to that beggar, after his revelation of the kingdom. I think the cure was good, but the real miracle was the salvation, the restoration, what in the Greek word is sozo. It's the whole of life being put back together again. A new person belonging into a new family. God's kingdom, that's us. A new purpose to give God glory, to shift that focus from idols and self to something more worthwhile and transcendent and beautiful, outside of ourselves, ultimate. And to recognize a new power that competes with and displaces the authorities of this world. So John's doxology reminds us that Jesus saves us into the kingdom, makes us part of the kingdom, gives us a purpose to serve God and give him glory and to live under his lordship and power. Amen. Yeah? Let's pray. Whether you're here in person or you're watching online, you may well be somebody who realizes that encounter with Jesus is not fresh in your life. And you want to make a fresh, or maybe the first time, I need you in my life. I need to have that encounter with you to give me a new life, to lift me out of that mess that I'm in. So I want to pray a prayer for you, which is a prayer of repentance. It's saying, for the best as I can, I'm sorry for what went before, for the way I've been heading, and I want to turn and face a different direction. And it's a commitment to invite the Holy Spirit into our life to live for him. So Lord, pray with me, if that's you, pray with me. Lord Jesus, I'm not really understanding everything, and I don't have all the right words, but I know I'm not in the right place. I know I'm making mistakes and I'm doing things which are not good for me or for you or for the people around me. And I desperately want to be a new person, a son, a daughter of the King. I want to belong in this kingdom. So I say sorry, and I repent, and I turn away from all that stuff as best as I know how, and I turn towards you. And I invite you to come and live in my life through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I commit to following you as best I can with all of me.